Our text this morning is Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. Genesis 3, verses 7 through 13. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Let's pray. Father God, in the name of your Son and our Savior, do we pray. And we humbly enter the throne of grace in this prayer and in this service today as we look into your word and we ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. Indeed, we have all eaten of the forbidden fruit and we have all sinned. And we all see ourselves in this pair, Lord. And we are without hope without you. If there's anyone that has not came to this place of being without hope in their own lives as they look into their own conscience and heart, today is the day of salvation, Lord. Move among your people. Stir in them a desire for you to know more for the sake of your name. Draw others unto you for salvation for the sake of your name. May grace shall be a light in this community. Help us to speak truth in love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have entitled this sermon this morning, Conscience, Coverings, Curses, and Conviction. You can remember it by the handy acronym. Feel free to use that if you like. I still don't have this acronym thing down too well. I just can't seem to come up with a word, but we got four C's here. We're going to walk through them. But I have something to get off my chest this morning before I start, and that's just guilt. Every good point I'm about to make is directly from A.W. Pink's book, right out of his book, Gleanings in Genesis, chapter 4, The Fall, section 3, The Fall and Man. There. I feel better. I have no guilt. My conscience is clear. Actually, I knew I was going to say that, so, you know, I shouldn't feel too guilty because I knew beforehand that I was going to say it. I did not want to plagiarize. That's wrong. Plagiarize is a fancy word for stealing somebody else's words or thoughts, whether in a book or whatever. Did not want to plagiarize. That would be wrong. It would be sin. Or is it more about the fear of getting caught in my mind? It's probably somewhere in between, honestly. The thought of someone hearing the sermon on sermon audio, it does go on sermon audio, even though no one listens to it, is there and can be used against me, us, and accuse me of plagiarizing from A.W. Pink, which is wrong. But the embarrassment of that, of somebody calling me in, and then I look into my heart and honestly wonder, where does the line start and stop of right and wrong and embarrassment? And candidly, it's probably somewhere in between, unfortunately, which is why I can say with Paul, better than Paul, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And that's what he, I think, is saying when he looks into his heart and sees even good things preaching a sermon, knowing and admitting it would be wrong, but knowing also my fear may be more about myself and the embarrassment to get caught in that. Plagiarism. I didn't know how to spell it, and I looked it up to put it in my notes. I've never written the word. I don't think I know what it means. You know what it means. You've been to school, right? You can't plagiarize. Man has put some fancy names on sin. Plagiarism is one. Thou shalt not commit plagiarism. You know, that's not in Exodus 20 when the Ten Commandments are rolled out. Unfortunately, plagiarism covers several of those sins. It would be bearing false witness. Right? It'd be lying. If I pretended that the thoughts in the sermon, the main points, were mine, it would be a sin of omission. It would also be, thou shalt not steal. I would be stealing the intellectual property of A.W. Pink and taking it for my own. It would be the sin of coveting, as I would be coveting the accolades due him and putting and grabbing them for myself. He's written books and he's famous, and I'll never be famous. And there's a part of my flesh that wants to be famous and for everybody to think I'm great. I'd be coveting what he has. And all of that would be and falls under, thou shalt have no other gods. And part of that is all rolled up in me wanting to be a little god. And all of our sins stem from that first commandment. So, my conscience makes me feel guilty. Or is it conviction of the Holy Spirit? More to come on that. The four points are conscience, coverings, curses, in conviction. And let's start with conscience as we look at this passage we went through Adam and Eve as we go verse by verse through the book of Genesis. Conscience. Innocence is ignorance of evil. To being innocent is ignorance of evil. In a sense, children or infants have innocence. In a sense. Let me explain. They're just not aware of all the ways they can use their sinful nature. And it appears and shows up, and in many ways they're innocent of that. They're just ignorant sinners. Romans 1:30 says, men among a list of evils, men are inventors of evil. And little ones have just not progressed in their nature, in their sinful nature to that point. This, quite frankly, is where we get the age of accountability concept, which is not in Scripture, but we can see that little ones are innocent compared to us. In a sense, they're still clearly sinners, or so many Scriptures are incorrect. Responsive reading, Romans chapter 5, which is what we read today, would be incorrect if they were not. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. All right, so acknowledging this idea of innocence and that children are in a sense innocent, but they're still sinners and born sinners, Adam and Eve truly knew what it was to be completely and perfectly innocent in the garden before the fall. They were in a state of true innocence. Adam would have never called Eve his old ball and chain. That is right out of Scripture where men are embittered against their wives. The passage says, wives, be subject to your husband as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, do not be embittered against your wife. And that flowing out of men's mouths is a cliche of men being embittered against their wife. Adam would have never done that in the garden. He was not embittered. He was innocent, she was innocent. He had never sinned, she had never sinned. There were no embitterment or embittered thoughts against her. Eve would have never rolled her eyes at Adam as, don't you know there's a better way? Or Adam would have said, is there something in your eye? Are you about to pass out? You're rolling, what does that mean? There was none of that in the garden. Eve was perfectly suitable for Adam as a willing helpmeet. God said, I will make a helper suitable. God is a good maker. and he made her suitable. And in the garden before the fall, she was perfectly suitable. Okay, so the first effect of the sin, eating the forbidden fruit, the first effect was their shame. They knew something was wrong. They knew they were naked. Their eyes had been opened. Nothing is new under the sun. Their shame, our sin, causes us to want to hide ourselves from God. Through sin, man obtained what he did not have before, a conscience, a knowledge of good and evil. Conscience is a moral instinct per A.W. Pink. Again, making sure he gets credit for all the good points in this sermon. Conscience, your conscience, when you, it's common to all human beings. Conscience is from God. Conscience cannot be, for A.W. Pink again, of man's own making. Just think about it. Man, if there's no God, man would never be his own accuser, his own judge in his own mind, his own tormentor. And if you're honest with yourself, even if you're an unbeliever, your conscience torments you. It's your moral clock. Man, if there's no God, would have had no part of that. That doesn't fit into the survival of the fittest. The cheetah who thought that way, who was evolving, would have said, I see the baby Cape Buffalo who can barely walk, but my conscience won't let me go kill it. I would feel so bad. And that cheetah would die. That is not of man. It is not evolution. It's like reason or memory. Those are from God. Animals don't reason. They have instincts. The memory you have of events way back that you reason about is from God, and it fuels your conscience. A.W. Pink, direct quote, conscience is the still, small voice of God within the soul, testifying to the fact that man is not his own master, but responsible to a moral law which either approves or reproves, end quote. Another direct quote from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when the Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these, not having the law, are a law to themselves, in that they show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or defending them. Conscience from God. Everyone has one. Different from conviction of sin by the Holy Spirit. We'll get to that. Everyone has a conscience. That's why everyone knows it's wrong to commit murder and do all sorts of other evils. Our culture, people who hate God, agnostics, acknowledge that. We have laws against that. Part B, coverings. Conscience, coverings, curses, and convictions. Coverings. Having become conscious of their shame, Adam and Eve tried to hide it. They made coverings of fig leaves. Again, giving credit to Pink, this is highly important here. That they made coverings of fig leaves. Coverings of fig leaves instead of confessing their guilt to God. They tried to cover it, not confess it. And then they hid from God. Nothing new under the sun. They attempted to conceal it from God and from themselves. Adam and Eve, men and women, in their sin, are so clouded by it, we hide it from others, we hide it from God, certainly, and in many cases, we hide it from ourselves because we're so immersed and deceived in our own sin. This is the way of man. This is the way man hides his shame, his nakedness, so to speak, before God. With God, man will not own his lost and undone condition before God. Again, quoting A.W. Pink. He attempts to hide it. the fig leaves really happen, but we see it. Our fig leaves today are self-righteous acts. That's what we put in place of confession to God. And we have shame, and we go do something good. The conscience of his wrongdoing, mankind will attempt to hide behind his own self-righteousness. And the leaves are a picture of this. Man, you and I think our good deeds will just outweigh the bad ones. And in the midst of that battle of the bad deeds and the good, the shame gets pushed farther and farther back. A few fig leaves of today given to charity outside of God. Overlooking sin. Going to church. Giving. Religious exercises. Acceptance of others in their sin. It's a natural response for man in his nature. Hence the words, the natural response. That is what men do. They're driven to go do good. That's why I made the point a few sermons ago. That's easier to understand than the gospel story. The substitutionary gospel story. It's not that it's complicated. And the gospel is easy to understand when God's moving on somebody. It's not complicated, but it's natural for a man in his shame to go hide it in self-righteousness. The idea, and check all the other religions, that's what they do. But the Christian religion has this substitution. And that's not what comes natural. The world's deeds, our works, apart from God, are arrogant and vile to God. We talk about the old lady crossing the street and us helping her. That's why Romans 14:23 says, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Because hiding under those good deeds is shame, unconfessed, and rejection of a holy God. It's a proud heart. Coverings. And we're surrounded by them in the world. And our flesh quickly retreats to that when we get away from God. Even as believers, the natural move, response, is self-righteousness, which looks like legalism. Part 3, or Part C, curses. Curses. Conscience. Coverings. Curses and conviction. Curses. We know in a few verses in Genesis, you guys know the story well, most of you, God's going to start doling out curses. Eve's going to be given this curse, and in pain will you bring forth children, and your desire will be for your husband. Adam, by the sweat of your brow, you will work. And the soul will produce thorns and weeds and such, and the serpent on your belly, you'll go all the days of your life. And you guys know that story. We're going to get to that, so I won't belabor that. But there's a missed curse. It's not spelled out in Genesis. And it's a very important curse. Our eternity depends on this curse. Adam and Eve had fig leaves to cover themselves, right? We know that. Is that important? Mark 11, verse 12. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he, Jesus, became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Verse 14. And he said, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. And you guys are listening right now. Because I think you're identifying with this passage. And when our Lord speaks, your eyes are tuned to this. And it says his disciples were listening. All right. Skipping a few verses, picking up the story again. Verse 19. This is after he went into the temple, by the way, and turned over the money changers. Or the table of the money changers. 19 of Mark 11. When evening came, they would go out of the city. As they were passing by the in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up, being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have faith in God. And he goes on in that passage to explain what faith can accomplish. It can move a mountain. We Christians believe that. We just don't believe he can get us past our next geometry test. Our career decision. Our illness. The fig tree, that fig tree, was the only thing in the Bible that Jesus Christ, while walking on the earth, ever cursed. A.W. Pink is the one pointing this out. I did not notice that myself. Of works salvation, your righteous deeds are cursed by God. Pink, quoting directly, that which man employs to hide his spiritual shame is directly under the curse of Christ. The works of self-righteousness are not fruit. They're leaves. The leaves are part of life. The good things we do are part of life. They're just sin apart from God. They're used for good things. And done without Christ, outside of faith, will wither. God wants your heart. Notice the fig tree in the passage, withered from the roots up. God wants your heart. Remember last week? Satan attacks in the flesh, the eyes of the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the things everybody can see. And I made the point last week, the scriptures make the point. God wants your heart, and the fig tree withered from the roots up. God works from the inside out. Satan works from the outside in. Galatians chapter 3. Speaking of curses, the fig tree was cursed. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, if no one is justified by the law before God, is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Now, I've read that wrong. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. The law, the rules, right? You want to put yourself under them? Go for it. In other words, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. And from hiding from God in our shame, right? Having become a curse for us, it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that, in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. One more, speaking of these curses. Hebrews 6:7. I read this quite a lot. I love this verse, because it reminds me of you guys. Hebrews 6:7. For ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, fruit, right? Useful for those whose sake is that it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. In other words, when you do your ministry, when you use your giftedness and dole out fruits to the others around you, specifically in your church, but all those around you, receives a blessing from God. It's a beautiful picture of agriculture, right? Verse 8, but if it yields thorns and thistles, I would liken that to works of self-righteousness. If the word that comes out, the things around you, church, produces thorns and thistles, works of self-righteousness, it is worthless, the scripture says, and close to being cursed, and ends up being burned. Hebrews 6, 7, and 8. Curses. The last point. Point D, convictions. Conscience, although given by God, in the unbelieving man, does not rid shame. Their self-made shame aprons that Adam and Eve made for themselves did not rid their shame. How do we know that? They hid from God.
They were shameful. They were embarrassed. They hid. Our self-righteous acts are the same way. Your conscience does not bring shame. Man's conscience does not bring him to God. This is about conviction. Conviction of the Holy Spirit brings you to God. There's a big difference. The conscience moves the man, just not towards God, in the unbelieving man. How representative of Adam and Eve's actions are of us. The conscience without the Holy Spirit of an unbeliever drives them away from God. They have a moral compass. They feel guilty, but in and of itself does not take them to God. They know it's morally wrong. That's how the conscience works. They knew he, Adam and Eve, was holy and they were sinful. They sought to hide themselves from God. Romans 3:10. This enlightens this verse, which we quote a lot as good Reformed people, but think about it under the context of what we've been studying here. There's none righteous. No, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's none who does good. There's not even one. That one passage explains the good works of the helping the old lady and all that aside from God. Without faith, everything is sin. The conscience doesn't push you to God. Or that passage wouldn't be true. This turning aside, all have turned aside, talking of the unbeliever, talking of you and I before salvation. This turning aside usually comes in today's culture in the form of some self-righteous acts. You see the world who hate God and hate Christ still try to do good. And in that, they're turning aside from a holy God. Federal headship. We read Romans 5, and Adam is our federal head before salvation. Christ is called the second Adam. If you're in Christ, if you're saved, born again, he is now your federal head. Can you see yourself in Adam, even if you're saved before salvation? We're no different. We share that nature. We perpetuate his sin. That's why we hold to this, why the moral law needs to be continued. The perpetuity of the moral law, we hold to that and support it. Because in our nature, we are continuing the sinful part that we've been given. Even in our flesh, we do that. Legalism is born here in self-righteousness. They're dead works. The works of legalism. Hebrews 9:14. How much more with the blood of Christ, who, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The context of that passage is him as our great high priest. And what all the animal sacrifices pointed to, the whole book of Hebrews is certainly that. Is he as our great high priest. The whole book of Hebrews, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. No shame. Cleanse your conscience. You can have no shame with the right mindset towards God. How much more with the blood of Christ? We accurately look at what he did in his sacrifice. In his full meaning, it cleanses your conscience. Self-righteousness, the opposite of what I just described, puts you in slavery. If you were there last Monday night, we talked about religions and ecumenism and how religions want to come together. Can't we just all get along and agree? And we had a lot of visitors there, and people believe various things. And I made the statement, a thesis, if you will, that basically I believe there's really two religions. And I think it's true, and I think it goes into this message quite well. Here are those two religions. I'll read it briefly here out of Galatians chapter 4, starting verse 21. Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son of the bondwoman was born according to flesh, but the son of the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. And I say two religions. One proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children, her to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. And every other religion is not a substitutionary religion. It is a go-do-good-works, self-righteous religion, and it puts you and you end up in slavery. In Mount Sinai, the law came that the transgression might increase. The transgression was already there. Adam and Eve broke the moral law. They had the moral law in the Garden of Eden. God gave the written law, the Ten Commandments, the moral law to expound on it. And all who put themselves under any other religion is in slavery to that. There's no substitute. There's no just God who goes to redeem by blood. A couple more verses, lest we not share the good part of the other religion. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. Opposite of slavery, obviously. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For more numerous are the children of the desolate than the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of promise. It is by faith. In another sacrifice. It's a whole different religion. Man tries to cover his shame with works. The fig leaves. We'll see in a few verses. God will actually cover man's sin with the skin of an animal. Something had to die. A substitute. Pointing to the Lamb of God. Same story why Cain brought the best of his works to God. Look what I have done, God. Look at the beautiful cantaloupe I grew, God. And Abel brought the first fruits of his animals. The sacrificed animal blood was shed. In one case, God is not pleased. In another case, God is pleased. So let me summarize the practical part of this. Hopefully, it's kind of been a practical message anyway. An unbeliever sees his wrong. Unbeliever. Not saved. Sees his wrong, his sin. May not call it sin, but they know it's wrong. And his conscience makes him feel guilt. And he tries to cover it. That's what natural man does. A believer sees his sin, still has a conscience, makes him feel guilty. But it is communing. The Holy Spirit convicts of that sin. And your spirit is communing with the Holy Spirit about the sin. And he confesses. He doesn't cover. He doesn't run. He doesn't hide. He confesses and repents. He turns from that sin, knowing more of the grace of God. And therefore able to give more of the grace of God. That's the formula that works. So confess. Don't blame. When Adam was found by God hiding in his sin, he was given full opportunity to confess his guilt. When he realized he was naked, he could have, Lord, we got to talk. Look at me. I'm naked before you. He could have done it, but he's lost. We all follow in Adam's footsteps without Christ. We hide. He could have confessed. What did he do? And not only hid, covered himself, he blamed Eve. We don't confess. We run, we hide, we cover, we blame. And then what did Eve do? She blamed the serpent.
verse 8 of our text. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" It's the same still small voice you can still hear today. Where are you? What is the state of your life? What are you struggling with? What are you mad at God about? What is it going on? Where are you? Are you hiding? Are you covering? Even in a believer, we can fall to those same tendencies. We need to look within. Lord, Eve may be going, get behind me. Lord, it's on me. My life is in shambles. I'm in shame before you. I confess it. He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." It's okay to be afraid. Just don't hide from God. And he said, "Who told you that you were naked?" Now, obviously, this is an anthropomorphic statement. If God is all-knowing, He can play hide-and-go-seek as good as any of us. He didn't ask the question because He didn't know. "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? Have you," fill in your sin, struggle, doubt, "of which I commanded you not to have anxiety over, to doubt over, sin." The man said, "The woman whom you gave to eat with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." All right, guys. Good news here is, if that speaks to you, the Word of God speaks to you, confession in your own heart is the first turning, the first path, the first back to God if you're a believer. If you do not know God and you've always ran from God, that feeling, confession of you're undone before God is your first step to God. And it means He's always working in your, already working in your heart. And you have the same opportunity right now. Don't shift blame. Own it. Here comes the excuses. I'm not going to read the passage for the sake of time, but there's a passage about the marriage supper. And they go out to the fields and streets, and there's a marriage supper. You're invited. "But I've just bought a piece of property. May I be excused?" And many of us, for years and years and years, have I'm going through college right now. Then I'll be like the adults and get serious about it. Or my kids are out of the house. When my kids get out of the house, then is where I'm going to start doing ministry or what. And the excuses are so easy to roll off our tongue. The excuse of Adam, and I'm closing right here, is the very ground of his condemnation. The excuse of Adam. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife," it says in Genesis 3:17. We'll get there in a few days or a few weeks, a few sermons. "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it.' Cursed is the ground. Because of you, in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life." The very ground which nourished the tree he ate from is the condemnation. The ground you walk on, your walk in good works, is cursed apart from Christ. So it will be at the great white throne judgment. 1 Peter 3:21. This is a beautiful passage as I wrap this up. Thinking about your conscience and what you feel, what you think, as you think about it, the conscience is the Holy Spirit. I feel guilty. I would love to be clean before God. As David said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit." 1 Peter 3:21, corresponding to that, baptism saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh. In other words, not the physical act, not the ceremony, but the appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. An important point there.
There's where your shame goes away. Appealing to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Fully believing that you deserve what He was crucified for. And you believe He was raised. And therefore you will be raised, which is what baptism points to. In other words, owning Him as your Lord and your only hope. Appealing to God. Turning. Confessing. It's on me. I don't blame my wife for my sin. I don't blame my kids for my sin. I don't blame my parents. It's on me, Lord. I don't blame my circumstances. I am Adam and Eve. I appeal to You. I see Your Scriptures. I see Christ. He died for sin. Make it my sin. Cover my sin, Lord. Raise me up with Him. Not because of anything I'm doing. I appeal, I beg You, Lord, for salvation and a clean conscience. And then good works will flow from that if it's real. Don't even try to do good works then. If it's real, and God who created Neptune is living inside your earth suit, good works will come forth. And then we'll all say, we know You by Your fruit. And your fig tree will not be cursed. It will not burn. Christ will see it and go, my child, I eat of Your fruit. You eat of Me. I'm in You. You're in Me. Okay, let's celebrate this whole idea with the Lord's Supper. I'll ask Michael to come up and the elders to come up, and we'll celebrate that together.